Thank you, Dick. Thank you, Columbia Presbyterian Church, for the honor to share God's Word with you. You can hear in my voice that it's probably a little raspy, and there's a question whether I was going to be able to speak this morning, whether I was going to have to ask Maria to come up and read my script. But please bear with me. Dick had mentioned when we gathered at the beginning of worship that it feels like it's Advent already. And I'm going to live in that. This message is a prelude to Advent. It's about searching prophets and longing angels. So let's pray that God would meet us in this space. Lord God, you said in your word, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is what the ancients were commended for. We confess to you that we are often weak in our faith, wavering in our hope. It is hard for us to continually believe in things that we can't see or touch. Some of us have bills we can't pay. Some of us long for companionship and wonder if you have forgotten us. Some of us are weary of being weary, and we sometimes wonder if you really hear our prayers. We think of the father with the sick boy who brings to you for healing. And Jesus, you ask, do you believe? And we say with this struggling father, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. So Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would make your word alive in our heads, penetrate our dull hearts. Lord Jesus, Spirit of Christ, meet us through your word and through this week's servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope is that assurance and certain expectation of something promised and longed for will happen. Yet such hope can feel so evasive and absent for so many. Did you know that suicides in our nation increased 37% in the last two decades? That according to CDC, from 2011 to 2022, over 500,000 lives were lost to suicide, with last year being the highest number of deaths recorded. And there's many suggested factors that contribute to that. High levels of mental health symptoms during COVID, rising financial stressors, long-standing difficulty assessing needed mental health care. Many things have contributed to such despair. And it's hard to hope when you feel the weight of so many negative forces. I have a dear friend, a professor, who had to take a leave of absence from her teaching position because she is suffering from long COVID. And it's hard to hope. I know of a sister with chronic pain, and she doesn't always feel that she can keep going. As a pastor, I've seen the struggles of many who have lost hope, who've lost babies, stillborn infants. I've seen the once hope-filled marriages descend into wounds of brokenness and separation and divorce. There are many more traumas and losses that so many people are experiencing at a very deep and personal level. And it's hard to hope when so many things seem hopeless. Now, let me just say this. If you're here today and you are struggling with feelings of deep hopelessness or despair, there is a wonderful family here at Columbia, people, leaders, that would love to just meet with you and pray with you. And after the worship service, there's prayer people that are here. So please make yourself available. But how does one hope in a world with so many crushed hopes? Well, here in our text today, the Apostle Peter encourages the believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire who were facing many hardships by reminding them that they have a living hope in Christ. Let us read, starting with verse 3 in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. If you were to read this entire letter, you would realize that life for Peter and for the believers then was a very hard time, probably among the worst of times. Peter is writing this letter near the end of his life to the dispersed believers throughout the Roman provinces of northwestern Asia Minor. He identified them as God's elect chosen ones, but strangers and aliens in the world. One scholar described them as resident aliens and said, these scattered believers were a group of socially marginalized people. They were disenfranchised workers laboring in the cracks of a network that largely excluded them, but who had found the meaning to their existence in the Christian family. We read that they suffered grief in all kinds of manifold trials. Peter later on tells them to bear up under the pain of unjust suffering and not to be surprised at the painful trial they were suffering as though something strange were happening to them. It seemed like more and more Christians were becoming the target by the Roman government and more were facing discrimination and acts of violence, arrest and confiscation of property. Eventually, the Roman Emperor Nero, in his maniac state, would burn Rome to the ground and then blame it on the Christians whom he fiercely persecuted. Some, we find he had sewed up in animal skins and were killed by dogs. Others were dressed in skirts of wax and fixed to wooden posts and set on fire to light up his gardens. It was during this time that the Apostle Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified. The situation for believers at that time was difficult, and many others would be imprisoned and martyred for their faith. So what do you say to such marginalized, suffering saints? Blessed praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter erupts in praise and worship. Worship is the first thing out of his mouth. But Peter is not the only one full of celebration. He turns to the scattered, persecuted believers and he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He says how they were filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And then he says about the prophets of old, and who intently searched with meticulous care about the details, about something amazingly special that had happened to them. And he talked about how the Spirit of Christ directed and pointed the prophets' hearts to this matter. He talked about the angels, the heavenly host of God, who were standing, as it were, on tiptoe, bending and stretching themselves as far as they could to peer into this and see the wonderful thing that God was doing. And what was this wonderful thing that Peter and everybody was so jazzed about? What was it that charged them with such focused, overflowing energy? What consumed the prophets? What kept the angels spellbound? How could people who were in the utter pits of life ascend to such glory as though standing on the mountaintop of heaven? Salvation, deliverance, redemption concerning this salvation in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace was to be yours. Search intently and carefully things to which the angels long to look. What things? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What everybody was so hyped about was the fact that God, the Almighty Holy Creator, would stoop so low to raise such sinners out of all of their rebellion and sin-cursed world. Peter could never get over God's amazing grace in salvation. This was the focus and the longing of his soul. It was because of such salvation that Peter and the persecuted believers were filled with hope and joy. Yet these words were written to us. These words were written to you and me because God wants us to be filled with this hope, this same hope and this same joy, a living hope, an abiding joy that drives us to worship that supersedes our sufferings. This passage of Peter is not only a call to worship in spite of our suffering, but shows us a cause to worship in the face of our sufferings. We can worship God in our suffering because we have a living hope that's revealed into a great mercy, a great joy, and a great searching. We have the great mercy of a glorious future. Blessed be to God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope. The hope that we possess, and Dick actually touched on this in worship, is an ever-living, dynamic hope. It is not hopeful wishes. It is not something that we have to keep alive. I remember seeing Jesse Jackson on Greenmount Avenue in the early 80s. And his mantra was, down with dope, up with hope. Down with dope, up with hope. Keep hope alive, keep hope alive, keep hope alive. But the hope that Peter talks about doesn't have to be kept alive. It is not up to us to keep hope living because it is not based on you or me. It is based on the ever-living Christ who conquered the grave, rose from the dead, and reigns on high. We don't keep this hope alive because it is always living. But we need to keep, we need to live in this certain hope. We need to contemplate. We need to meditate on the living hope we have in Christ. So let's first consider the great mercy of our secure future. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again into a living hope and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter, he wants us to see the bigger picture beyond our present sufferings. We have an inheritance. We have a glorious future. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven. Think about these things. Paul says in Ephesians, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. the riches of his inglorious inheritance in the saints. That's Ephesians 1:18. You know, Jesus calls, calls us to lay up treasures in heaven. Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store treasures up for yourselves in heaven. I remember when I was in high school, 12th grade, I decided I was going to get a job and buy a car. And I bought this Mustang Fastback 1968 Fastback. It was a very sweet car. I had it for 2 weeks. I was working in this shoe store, and there was a friend, a girl, that I wanted to show her my car in the back of the parking lot at Westview Mall. And I got to the spot. That car was gone. And I got home, my parents, my mom tried to tell me, don't park the car in the back of that parking lot because it's dark and you don't know what can happen. Park it in the front where there's lights. And I was 17 years old. I said, I'm old enough to make decisions like this. I parked in the back where it was dark. It was close to the shop. And anyhow, I got home and my parents had on the kitchen table the scriptures opened to the verse, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Because you obey your parents, you have a long and prosperous life. Anyhow, it just was a reminder that thieves can take your treasures. Thieves can take your treasures. 2 weeks later, I got it back. But thieves will take your treasures, but there's a treasure in heaven that will never disappear. It is kept in heaven. It is guarded. It is there. Every investment that you make into the kingdom of God is treasured. It is the best bank account. It is the best investment that you can make. But we often have a wrong view of our final state, of our eternal state. We often think of heaven as ethereal or cloudy, far away, is shrouded, out there somewhere in eternity. We don't think much about it. The resurrection of our bodies and what we are left with is some thoughts about nebulous celestial things floating around the throne, singing in non-material tongues and disembodied spirits. Lily Tomlin said there will be sex after death. We just won't be able to feel it. Now, the Sadducees were wondering about marriage in heaven and asked Jesus in Matthew 22 about the woman who was married 7 times, but whose husbands just kept dying off, and they wondered whose wife would she be in heaven. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Johnny Erickson Tada, who wrote a wonderful book called titled Heaven, Your Real Home. Earth's best is only a dim reflection, a preliminary rendering of the glory that will one day be revealed. Johnny, she's been confined to a wheelchair because she's been paralyzed for over 50 years after diving into the Chesapeake Bay and is paralyzed from her neck down. But Johnny has modeled a healthy hope in heaven. And she writes, I can't tell you how much sorrow I've held at bay over the years. Tears could come easily if I allowed myself to think of all the pleasures of movement and sensation I've missed. Diving into a pool and feeling my arms and legs sliced through the water. Plucking guitar strings with my fingers. Jogging till my muscles burn. Cracking steam-broiled Maryland crabs with a mallet. Throwing back the covers in the morning and hopping out of bed. Running my hands across my husband's chest and feeling it. To think that one day we shall hear these words uttered that haven't been spoken since Adam was thrust out of Eden, there shall be no more sorrow. Don't assume that if there is no marriage in heaven, we shall be forced to embark on an eternal abstinence. Don't chew on the idea that with no charcoal grills in heaven, we shall be compelled to take nourishments and gray tasteless pills. Use your faith. Think in terms of future divine fulfillments. See that every negative is just the reverse side of a fulfilling. Because what is no longer needed for biological purposes such as procreation or digestion serve a far higher, more beautiful function. Faith tells us that the pleasures, the privileges people enjoy in marriage are only hints and whispers of greater delights yet to come. Faith tells us not to grieve. We shall not lose in heaven. We will gain. The Lord, who has planted the seed of future divine fulfillments in almost every good thing on the earth, will carry it on to completion. Psalm 16:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." 1 Corinthians 2. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Someday God will pull back the curtain so that you and I will see the unseen realities. It won't be boring. There will be no boring sermons or confusion about what Peter is saying here. No disconnection, but total absorption, joy, understanding. All things that stir our interest, that captivate our hearts and imaginations will be embodied in ever increasing pleasure. There's a Catholic philosopher, Peter Kreef. He writes, "Our pictures of heaven simply do not move us. Our pictures of heaven are dull, platitudinous, and syrupy. Therefore, so is our faith, our hope, and our love of heaven. It doesn't matter whether it's a dull lie or a dull truth. Dullness, not doubt, is the strongest enemy of faith." You know, C.S. Lewis also said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for this present world were just those who thought most about the next. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." Now, Jesus says to the despondent disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me where I am." Now, if God could create the earth the way it is, in 6 days, what do you think heaven's like as he's been preparing it for several thousand years? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born into a living hope, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance is kept in heaven. We have this great mercy of a secure future, and we have the great joy of redemptive suffering. We can have great joy in our present sufferings. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." One person said, "Peter moves from ecstasy to agony. We who rejoice in Christ suffer grief in all kinds of trials. If necessary, if it needs be, must be, ought to be a necessity established by the counsel and the decree of God for the purpose of relating to the salvation of his people." London pastor Nick Needham said this, "God does not promise some kind of immunity when we become believers, that you can pull out some kind of exemption card of immunity from trials and affliction of human life when trouble and affliction come knocking at your door. There is no Christian exemption certificate that we can wave in front of a trial. You can suffer illness. You can have an accident. Your house can be burglarized. Your goods can be stolen. You can lose your job. You can be afflicted with poverty. You can be physically assaulted. You can be emotionally depressed. You can be bereaved. If there are destructive gale force winds, they will not spare your property merely because you're a Christian. Snow will not spare you if there is a blizzard. Heat will not spare you if there's a drought. You can face every kind of problem that spoils human relationships, tensions, suspicions, false accusations, personality clashes, painful misunderstandings, gut-wrenching betrayal. Your friends can desert you. Your husband-wife can deceive you. Your children can turn against you. All are part of God's multicolored rainbow of human affliction to which the human believer is granted no exemption. I'm not sure what he left out. I just got a text yesterday from Dan Passarelli, who's, you know, from Chapel Gate, and who's the president of Metro Baltimore Seminary. He's preaching today at Trinity Presbyterian Church, where they lost their pastor, Tom Wenger Jr., a few months ago, at a sudden heart attack. He was the father with three teenage children. And that was a huge loss. Well, he texted me because just this week, another father in that congregation suddenly died with two small children. And our hearts go out. And we know that there are losses that brothers and sisters are facing. We think of afflictions of the Christians of the past, spiritual giants, faith heroes that lived under the manifold trials and were not spared. John Calvin suffered chronic, agonizing ill health through his long ministry. Martin Luther and William Cowper suffered bouts of the most dreadful depression. Many godly women lost their sanity and needed constant care. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. In so many ways, God felt it needs be not to spare these saints. And if it needs be, God will not spare you or me either. But it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in the world to know that any such trials come from the hand of an all-loving, merciful, sovereign God. For knowing that the hardship that I have gone through is necessary, that it is not just some random, impersonal matter, but a very personal, ordaining, allowing, orchestrating for my benefit and growth and for the glory of God, that makes all the difference in the world. Otherwise, my tendency is to think that God is punishing me because of the bad things I have done or thought or said, or that he dislikes me, or that I really am all alone in the universe, all of which is rather very depressing. But if I can be assured that no, this is from the personal hand of God himself, that he has felt this needs be, that it must be, that it's right and proper, even though very hard, because it flows from love. Because God is the ultimate coach for us, who has determined to make you and I into great athletes of faith. He will take that raw, undeveloped faith talent and he'll make it shine. God has your back. He has your front. He knows all the things that are about you. And he is the ultimate loving sovereign over the manifold trials that come your way and my way. And that makes all the difference in the world. Author and global speaker Rebecca Pippert said, Jesus is the only one in the universe who can control us without destroying us. No one will ever love you like Jesus. The last breath Jesus breathed on this planet was for you. Jesus will meet you wherever you are and he will help you. He is not intimidated by past failures, broken promises, or wounds. He will make sense out of your brokenness. And so we can freely worship in the context, in the midst of our sufferings, because we have a great mercy of a secure, glorious future. We have a great joy in the face of sufferings and trial. And finally, we have a great searching of God's servant prophets and longing angels. So concerning this salvation, the prophets, it prophesies about the grace that was your searched and inquired carefully. It was revealed they were not serving themselves but you and the things that have now been announced. Things to which the angels long to look. What's interesting about the opening of this letter of Peter is that there are no commandments There's no exhortations to do anything in the first 12 verses. No demands or requirements or directions. What Peter is doing here is not telling us what to do, but telling us what to enjoy. He is exhorting. He is not exhorting, he is exalting. John Piper. What Peter wants us to see here is that God means for his people to be profoundly secure in him. He wants us to feel that God himself is doing everything that must be done to guarantee our final eternal salvation. And so Peter brings up the prophets who searched intently concerning the coming of Christ. Now, Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew 13, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. But for all these prophets, no matter how intense their search or profound their vision, they never experienced the fulfillment of the realities of Christ's coming that we in this room often take for granted. Scott McKnight, theologian, said, this is the great privilege of the church age, the enjoyment of the inauguration of God's salvation in Christ. It is so great that even angels are looking down to gain a glimpse, like wedding attendees attempting to steal a glance at the bride before her appearance. The angels are brought here not to invite us to speculate about their activities, but to press on our minds the privileges of salvation. Neither the prophets nor the angels experience what the church assumes and enjoys. My seminary professor, Edmund Clowney, said, what Peter is eager to point out is that his hearers are the heirs of the full message of the prophets. The least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ came. Indeed, suffering Christians have the advantage not only over the prophets, the very angels of heaven peer into the mysteries of salvation that are revealed by the Spirit to those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. The verb Peter uses well describes the action of straining to see, angels peering, as it were, over the battlements of heaven to behold what God has done in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that the apostles were set forth as a spectacle to angels as well as to humans. The cosmic sweep of God's redemption is all centered in Christ, whom we know and love. The petty dreams of earth's little tyrants shrivel before the majesty of the kingdom of God, ministered by prophets and apostles, but now realized for those who know Jesus Christ. Yes, we can worship God in spite of our sufferings because we have this great mercy of a secure future. We have a great joy because of our sufferings have meaning and purpose. They are redemptive. And that we have a great searching of God's prophets and longing angels. And so Peter goes to the only exhortation in the first 13 verses. And he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focus your hope. Do you struggle thinking about your future? Will I have enough savings to take care of me and those I'm responsible for? Do you find yourself tending towards depression when you think about how you're going to make it when you're no longer able to be productive? Ask yourself, has God ever left me without food or clothing? 1 Timothy 6:8 says, if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5 says, because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You have a God who is thinking about you all the time. And so Peter encourages us to spend more time thinking about our ultimate future, our ultimate hope. and meditate on the many passages of Scripture that are related. And you might say, well, that, you know, I'm really still struggling with this. It just seems so much like pie in the sky. How do I know? Our certain knowing is based on the historical fact and account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The firstborn. The guarantee for us is our certain future. If Jesus didn't rise, we're without hope. But Jesus did rise. Christ did appear. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to all the disciples. He appeared to 500 at one time. He appeared over a period of 40 days. This is not a dream. This is real. Heaven is real. And since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Fight for joy. Fight to rejoice and worship in the face of sufferings. Remember, suffering and trials are only in this season. Though now for a little while, if necessary. This, my friends, is the only time in all of eternity that you and I will have the opportunity to suffer for your faith. After you're in glory, you will never have that chance. Your trials and your troubles, the hurdles, the hurts, are not random impersonal forces. God has directly caused or even permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Serve freely. Serve freely. These searching prophets and angels, you know, how is it that these prophets were so selfless while they were being despised at their task? How is it that they were all serving others, as Peter says, about serving you and me? They're serving us. How is it that the angels were so captivated about our salvation when they didn't need it? Wasn't required of them. Were higher made beings than us with intelligence and power and glory. How is it that they were so captured about what's happening to you and me? Not only that, but enjoying nothing more than fulfilling God's assignment given to God to serve us, because these prophets first knew that they were eternally beloved and secured in salvation. These angels were totally secure and beloved in their special, immortal, eternal station. These prophets and angels were so full of God that they were free to give themselves away. And you, my friends, if we're going to be able to serve with selflessly, with self-abandonment, to serve others without any thought, we need to be so secure in our futures, so full of the love of God that we are beloved by him from all eternity. When we do this, then we can know that we can give ourselves away. An imagination of certain glory that is prodded as we think about heaven, that every flower that blooms, every warm embrace, every true passion and longing, every dance of beauty, every skillful chord that we hear, resounding note or a cappella chorus, as we've sung here today, every mouth-dissolving bite of Ghiodella dark chocolate, or a long sip of Starbucks caramel macchiato frappuccino, which I've never tasted but sounds wonderful, and the wonder of every blanket of fresh winter snow, all of these and more flows from the wonders of his love. But the greatest wonder of his love is the smiling face of the Father himself to you. It is the warm embrace of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. And it is the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all who love us with an eternal and ever glorifying love. You're free. You're free to serve. You're free to suffer. You're free to hope, because you were born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for Peter, Lord, this disciple who felt unworthy, but Lord, you called him to yourself. You called him as a follower. You called him to be a leading disciple, an apostle. And God, you given him these words during a period of time of great attacks against the Christians and the Christian faith. And yet, Lord, what did they do? They worshiped. He worshiped Lord, help us to enter into this worship. Lord, I know that there's many trials, there's many losses in this space. Lord, we do pray for Trinity Church, for the losses that they're experiencing. We pray that you would comfort that family that's lost their father. The wife has lost her husband this week. Lord, the losses that are unspoken that are in this space, God, we pray that you would fill them with your presence and your joy and your hope. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.